So this this statement I'm about to make is a little awkward because my mom's sitting here. When I wrote this, I didn't plan on her sitting here and hearing this, but I have to confess to you, I've been in two fights in my life. And I don't know that I've ever told my mom about either of these two fights. It doesn't count. I mean, she might say, right, you're one of my three sons. I know that you've been in fights. I'm not talking about brother fights, like squabbles that happen, you know, that are natural among siblings. That's just a part of growing up with people in the same house. Two fights other than that. One of them, I'm not even really sure if it was a fight. It was a little one-sided. My cousin, who's like twice my size when we were about 10 years old, for reasons still unknown to me, just hauled off and like squarely hit me in the jaw. And I mean, not like this wasn't like a shoving match. It was like closed fist to the jaw. Felt like I was in a boxing match. And I say it wasn't a fight because I didn't retaliate at all. I'd like to say that it was because I knew better. You know, I knew I'm not supposed to fight. It's not that. That's not the reason. The reason is because he literally was twice my size. And I knew that it was a fight I would not win, that he would pummel me, that the only chance I would have had I been in a fight with him, would have been to just stay out of his reach and wear him out, and then maybe see if I, you know, could be victorious. But I didn't have the patience for that, so I ran away crying like a baby. The second fight that I was in was actually a fight that I jumped into the middle of before I knew what was happening. It was the summer after I graduated from high school, and I was hanging out with some friends, and one friend of mine was having an argument with some other guys that were my friends, and then the next thing I knew, the one guy was having an argument with that guy and five of his friends that they decided would best be settled with a fight, and six against one are not great odds. So the next thing I know, I'm in the middle of this thing, and as I reflected on it, I'm 99% sure I never threw a punch. That I just acted like a crazy person and did a lot of shoving. And the fight stopped, and it's not because I broke it up. I think it's because people were so shocked. What is this? What is happening right now? What is this guy doing? And then there was another time that a guy in high school, at the rival high school, wanted to rearrange my face because he thought that I was talking to his ex-girlfriend. I wasn't, and thankfully he didn't, but that's a fight I would have also lost. So as I reflect on all of those things, as much as I would like to think that I am a fighter and I could hold my own in a fight, I'm pretty sure that I'm not a fighter. Even though when I go to a restaurant, I sit facing the restaurant, right, in case something, you know, breaks bad. Like, you have to be ready. How many of you guys do this? Don't lie. You think about it when you choose your seat in the restaurant. I have to be aware of what's going on at all times. I don't think I'd be a very good fighter. In fact, I know I'm not a great fighter. And I would venture to say that none of us are really great fighters. We don't know how to fight well. Sure, when we're growing up, we're taught that we shouldn't fight. It's not something that we should do. But we fight anyway. We just don't do it well. Maybe you're a backstabber kind of fighter. Maybe you're a talk behind somebody's back kind of fighter. Maybe you're a cold shoulder kind of fighter. Maybe you like physically fight. And, you know, that's great if that's your thing. But in all of the ways that we figure out how to fight each other, we don't fight well. But I believe that we can. And I believe that we should. And this morning, I'd like to give you permission not only to fight, but to fight well. And I believe it has everything to do with who we choose to fight and the strategy with which we enter that fight. In honor of the reading of God's word, please stand with me. We'll be in Genesis this morning. First book in the Bible, chapter 32, beginning with verse 22. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives and his two maidservants and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched and as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that it would indeed be for us this morning, living and active, as it says of itself, that it would penetrate us to the deepest parts of who we are, that we would not leave this place unchanged. Pray that you would meet us in the place that you find us. We're grateful that you're not willing to leave us in that place. We ask these things hopefully in the name of Jesus. We ask them for our good and for your glory and ultimately for the benefit of this world around us. Amen. So in order to really appreciate what's happening here in the story of Jacob, we have to understand a little bit about who Jacob is and the journey that he has walked up to this point in his life. Jacob is one of a pair of sons, twin boys born to Isaac. Isaac is the son of Abraham. Abraham, you remember, is the one whom at a very old age, we talked about last week, God said, "You will be the father. Not only will you have a child, but you will be the father of a nation." So Abraham, Isaac, who was promised to him, now we see the family beginning to grow. Esau was the older of these two twin boys. So Esau entered the world as babies do, but something interesting was happening at Esau's birth. There was the hand of Jacob clutching at his brother Esau's heel, holding on. This was indicative of the life that Jacob would go on to live from this point. So as the boys grew, Esau, being the firstborn, was the one in line for the birthright or the blessing from their father. This meant something in this culture. It was a place of to be born first was an honor. To receive the blessing of the father was important. It would determine the rest of Esau's life. So Esau comes in one day and he's hungry. Jacob apparently knows his way around the kitchen, and Esau says to him, "I'm hungry, brother, give me something to eat." Jacob says, not to miss an opportunity, he says, "I will give you something to eat if you give me your birthright." Esau must have been super hungry, because in that moment he said, "Fine, what do I care? Take my birthright, just give me some food." As Isaac ages, his sight begins to fail. He knows that he is near the end of his life. And he calls his oldest Esau to him. And he says, "Esau, go out into the field and hunt and bring back some game and fix me something good to eat so that my belly is full, so that I am at peace, and I will bless you. I will give you my blessing. My time here is almost over. My firstborn, I want you to have my blessing." Rebekah, Isaac's wife, the mother of the two sons, hears about this. Pulls Jacob aside and says, "Jacob, here's what's about to happen, but I have a plan. You need to, remember that Isaac's sight is failing. I'm going to make some good food. I want you to go and kill an animal and take the skin of the animal and put it on your arms and your hands." Esau apparently was a hairy guy. And so I want you to take this food to your father, let him touch you, let him believe that you are Esau, and that way he will bless you. Look, if you think your family is messed up, like, just spend some time in Scripture. I mean, we're early in the story at this point, right, of God's people, and this is how we begin. So Jacob does this. Jacob fools his father. And his father at first is not convinced, but Jacob convinces him. No, I'm your son Esau. Here's some good food that I made for you. And so Isaac blesses him, gives him the blessing that Esau should have had. Well, then Rebecca says, maybe this wasn't a good idea. Your brother's going to be mad. You should run away. Go and live with my brother Laban. So Jacob goes and lives with his uncle, who is also a swindler. So these two battle wits, they go back and forth. Jacob ends up not only marrying both of Laban's daughters, which would seem like, you know, he came out on the winning side of that deal, except for the fact that he only wanted to marry one, but Laban, being the swindler that he is, knew his other daughter wasn't very desirable, and he didn't want to be stuck with her, and so he said, all right, if you marry this one and work for me for like 7 years, then you can marry the other one. So Jacob comes out with two wives, one of whom he wanted, but then begins this process of swindling Laban out of half of his livestock and half of his fortune. And then he thinks, my uncle slash father-in-law is probably going to be mad at me. I should run away. So he takes everything that he's acquired, his wives, his children, his servants, livestock, fortune, and flees, runs away from Laban. As he is running, as he is fleeing, he gets word that his brother Esau is on his way to meet him. Now, years have passed at this point, but Esau is on his way to meet Jacob. Jacob is scared. He thinks, this is it. I'm finally going to have to pay for what I did to my brother. And in his fear, he begins to send things ahead of him. The fortune, the livestock, his family, hoping to somehow appease his brother Esau. And at the very least, maybe to use his family as a shield so that Esau will say, well, he's a family man. I can't kill him now because then I would be stuck with these people. So Jacob sends everything ahead and he's left alone in fear, worried about what's coming, worried about the fact that he's going to get what he finally deserves, worried about how he's going to handle this conversation with his brother. And he's left alone at night, and a visitor, God in the form, maybe it's an angel, some believe, maybe it's a man, but God comes to Jacob in the middle of the night, and a wrestling match ensues. And it's interesting to hear that God was willing to wrestle with Jacob. What's even more interesting about this story is to hear that it sounds like they drew to a tie. Now, either this says something about Jacob and the kind of man that he was and the kind of strength that he possessed, or it says something about God and the fact that maybe God is not quite as strong as we thought God was. How is it that this man, this swindler, this cheat could draw to a tie in a wrestling match with God? Or maybe it tells us something about both Jacob and God, that Jacob was unwilling to give up. Maybe it tells us that God is just strong enough, or just weak enough, depending on how you look at it. So the first thing that we learn in our wrestling with God is not to give up. Because what you are ultimately fighting for, and whatever frustration and whatever fear, whatever doubt you may be experiencing in your life, whatever shame you may be experiencing right now, you're ultimately fighting for your faith. You're ultimately fighting for who you understand God to be and who you understand yourself to be as God's. The beauty of what is taking place in this fight, in this wrestling match with God, is not that God was too weak to overcome Jacob. It's that God allowed himself to be weak. We see that played out later in Jesus, that God put on flesh and became weak like us. That God allowed himself to be weak enough. to be close enough to Jacob, to interact with Jacob, to wrestle with Jacob. Don't be afraid to hang in there for the best that God is willing to give you. Don't give up. Because ultimately you are fighting for your faith. All of us, at some point in this journey, are in a fight for our faith. You may be here this morning and you don't even consider yourself a follower of Christ. You're like, I don't even know if I believe this stuff. I came because someone dragged me, or I came because I heard there was coffee and food and I was hungry. If that's where you are, then know that you are fighting for something. Maybe you're fighting to have something beyond yourself to believe in. That's a fight worth fighting. There's no shame in being in a place like that. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel like, I am following Jesus. In fact, I would consider that I've been following Christ for quite some time now. And I'm frustrated because I don't feel like I'm any further along in this journey than I am. I feel like I should be further along. And I'm wrestling with that. I'm wrestling with who I understand God to be. Maybe your fight is over shame that you're experiencing for something that's happened in your life. Something that you are giving yourself to that you just can't seem to walk away from, that you can't seem to let go of. Maybe your fight is over doubt. Maybe your fight is over fear, over the future. Maybe your fight is over trusting God for God's provision. Maybe your fight is over the condition that your family is in. Maybe it's over sickness. Maybe it's over questions that have gone unanswered. Maybe you have made decisions that have finally put you outside of the reach of God's grace. And you're here this morning just clinging, just hoping to hear some good news that you are in fact not outside of the reach of God's grace. Hear this, regardless of where you are, regardless of what you've done. You have done. You are never, ever outside of the reach of God's grace over you and his love for you. There's nothing that you can do to separate yourself from that. That is a promise worth leaning into. That is a promise worth seeing. How does this play out in my life as I continue to wrestle and as I continue to fight and as I continue to dare to believe that God can change me, even me, right? So whatever you are wrestling over, whatever you are wrestling with, whatever you find yourself fighting in or fighting for, do not give up in that fight. Because God loves you enough to get in the dirt of that fight with you, just as he did Jacob. God loves you enough to get into the dirt of your life with you and fight it out. The beauty in this fight is that God is not fighting against Jacob. God is fighting for Jacob. In questions that you might feel like are going unanswered in your life, and worry about a future that you wonder if God has his eye on, and whatever it is, wondering if you're ever going to be delivered from this thing that you continue to ask God for, and worrying that God is not making good on God's promises. God is not fighting against you. God is always fighting for you. And is willing to do so until you come to the place like Jacob where you are finally vulnerable. It says that the man, or that God, touched Jacob's hip. So he wrenched the hip socket. And Jacob is left weak. Jacob is left vulnerable. Jacob has no more fight in him. maybe God is continuing to allow you to struggle, or maybe God is continuing to struggle with you because the thing that God desires for you is to come to a place where you are willing to be vulnerable, where you are willing to be weak, where you are willing to throw your hands up and say, I can't do it. I don't have the answers. I don't have it all figured out. I don't know how this is going to work out. I can't do it anymore. I'm weak. My strength has left me. I've exhausted all of my options. Last week we said that's the end of your rope. What did we say? God's address is where? At the end of your rope. So God brings Jacob to a place of vulnerability, and when he's at his most vulnerable place, he asks him a question. What is your name? And it's not like, what is your name? God is not all of a sudden concerned that he has the wrong guy, right? That would be awkward. Oh, sorry about all that, the hip thing. You're not the guy I thought you were. God is asking Jacob his name because he wants Jacob to confess, to be honest about who he is. You see, the name Jacob means supplanter or usurper or cheat. We'd call him a swindler. And he answers, my name is Jacob. I am a usurper. I am a cheat. I am a swindler. This is who I am. God's desire for us and the life that he has for us begins when we are willing to be honest with who we are. When we're willing to be honest about where we are in life. How would you answer that question? What is your name? For Jacob, it was supplanter, con man. Maybe you would say, liar. I'm jealous. I'm dishonest. I'm lustful. I'm greedy. How would you answer that question? Jacob is at his most vulnerable place. He's given an opportunity to state, this is who I am. And that answer is probably not one that's full of vigor and proclamation, exclamation. It probably comes out as a whisper. I'm a swindler. I'm a con man. I have hurt the people closest to me to get what I want. Are you willing to be honest with where you are? Willing to be honest with where you are weak, knowing, trusting that God is not fighting against you. God is fighting for you. God is not trying to shame you. God is waiting to offer you grace. See, in this moment of confession, God had everything that he needed to exact his justice on Jacob. He could have allowed Esau to come with his 400 men, or he could have done away with Jacob right there, but instead he does something different. In a beautiful act of mercy and grace, he hears Jacob's name, he hears his confession, and he turns and he gives him a new name, a new identity. Jacob, from this point forward, you are not going to be known as con man, as swindler, as cheat. You are going to be known as one who has striven or fought or wrestled with God. And the beauty of that name is that that's not just a name or an identity for Jacob. That's a name and an identity for Israel. Jacob will go on to be called Israel. This is your new name. The people of Israel are a people who are willing to wrestle and fight and strive with God. We, followers of Christ, are called in Scripture a new Israel. Are we a people who are willing to wrestle and fight and strive with God? This name that was given to Jacob, the name that God desires to give you as his son or his daughter, this is not a name of condemnation. This is a name of freedom. Where God is inviting you into something new, not based on the fears and the failures that you have or the things that you've done in your past, but based on the proclamation that God makes over you as his own, which he expresses in his willingness to give his son Jesus so that you might live into that life, so that you might be forgiven of those things that separate us from God. Jacob, he's saying, you are a fighter. Keep fighting. I'm going to give you something new to fight for. Not for yourself, but for a people. Not for yourself, but for a promise that will affect generations and generations and generations that will come after you. You see, the thing that God is doing in your life right now, the wrestling match that you might be having, yes, that probably has something to do with you and your heart, but it's not just for your benefit. It's for the benefit of those who are affected by your life. It's for the benefit of the lives around you that you touch. It's for the benefit of those who will come behind you and hear your story and learn of your faithfulness and learn of your willingness to take on an identity as defined as a child of God. You see, the only way to win in this fight with God, whatever you are wrestling with, the only way to win, we learn from Jacob, is by losing. And that is so countercultural to what this world tells you, that the way to win is by being stronger. The way to win is by being smarter. The way to win is by being meaner. The way to win is by being cutthroat, not worried about the, you know, casualties that come as a result of you getting what you want. But in a fight for your faith with God, the way to win is by losing. It's by being vulnerable, by being weak, by giving up, by coming to the end of your rope. See, Jacob walks away from this fight, says that he passed that place that he named, and he did so with a limp. A limp that Jacob would carry for the rest of his life. If you feel like God is wounding you or God has wounded you, don't try to hide that limp, but limp on victoriously. Bear well the scars of your willingness to go toe-to-toe and get in the dirt with God. Bear well the scars of what God is willing to do in your life to bring you to a place of surrender and weakness so that those around you would look at your life and say, gosh, they were willing to let go, to surrender, to give up. Limp, not defeated, but in victory. Chuck DeGroat says this about the outcome of this fight and the way that we're challenged by it. He says, because we are in Christ, because Christ is more near to us than we are to ourselves, we too become God wrestlers. We too are marked not by a merit badge, but by a limp. Christians make Jesus known not in strength, but in weakness. We are transformed not by climbing the ladder, but by wrestling in the ring, where we're always close to the ground. Always close to the dirt of our lives, the place where God is willing in love to meet us. He says the limp isn't a disqualifier. The struggle isn't a strikeout. Falling to the mat is not our end. In fact, our very wrestling is a declaration of trust. Trusting that God is enough. Trusting that God is big enough. Trusting that God is strong enough, but at the same time, compassionate enough. Trusting that God is willing to get in the dirt with us, a declaration of trust. By grabbing hold of God by the arms and wrestling, we're declaring our desires, our longings, our hope. We're declaring that God is real. If this is not real, there'd be nothing worth fighting for. There'd be nothing worth wrestling over. But the very fact that you're willing to do it is not a mark of shame. It is not something to be ashamed about. It should be a mark of hope that you believe enough. Even if it feels like a little, you believe enough to get in the dirt of your life with God. What would it be like for a watching world to see us wrestling honestly with God? Unafraid of our limp, engaged relentlessly with a God who is more near and available than we can imagine. This morning, as we prepare to close, I'd like to give you an opportunity to be honest with where you are. When asked, what is your name? Not just to offer the name that is given at your birth, but to be honest about where you are, what the condition of your heart is, what the condition of your life is. To be honest before the Lord and say, this is who I am. I have tried in vain to hide it from you, even though I know that you see all things. I've tried to hide it, and I don't want to hide it anymore. I want to be honest about who you are or who I am. And then I would invite you to hear God say, yes, I know that about you. But I want to give you a new name. I want to remind you that you are not those things, that you are not those fears, that you are not those doubts, that you are not those failures. I want to remind you, God says, that you are mine.